Those of you that are in our Bible study, you have to just go along with what I have to share today. This is a rehash for you, a little bit of a rehash for you. When we began studying this Bible study of revealing the mysteries of heaven, I came across this chapter. It just felt impressed upon me that y'all would probably be interested in knowing what our new bodies will be like, since this chapter dealt with that. And that's why I'm sharing this chapter with you, because I just felt impressed that you'd be interested in knowing what our new bodies will be like, since we'll be spending an eternity in them. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity I have to share today. In however way you're viewing this, I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. The title that I give it will just keep the same title as I had given the title last week, What Happens When We Die. I talked about Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we have the rich man and Lazarus. We have two men contrasted in life, two men contrasted in death, and two men contrasted in eternity. And we saw exactly what the word contrast means. There was a vast contrast between the two. One made heaven his home or paradise. The other made hell his home. He chose. We noticed that all of them had the same faculties as we have here in this life. They all had taste. They could feel heat. Everything that we witness here in this life, they witnessed in the afterlife. Did any of you ever meet anybody that had an out-of-body experience? Anybody here ever actually talked to somebody that had an out-of-body experience? Anybody? One? Two? One I've talked, three? The one I've talked with, his name's Ronnie Dressler. He has an upholstery business. He's located not too far from the East Juniata High School. Only about a mile from the high school. And actually, we grew up together as kids in the same church. And he had an out-of-body experience. It's interesting. Most people that have out-of-body experiences do not want to return to their body because this body is limited. We don't realize how limited we are unless you've ever had an out-of-body experience. And these people who have these out-of-body experiences will tell you how free they are. Free to do and go wherever they wish to go. But this body keeps us limited. We have limited mobility in this body. David Jeremiah, and I'm sharing this from David Jeremiah's material. I take no credit whatsoever for any of this. This is David Jeremiah's material. David Jeremiah has evidently made it one of his hobbies to collect epitaphs. That's what's written on tombstones. This is from the time from Benjamin Franklin, and it ties perfectly into our lesson, The Extreme Makeover. Is the title of this lesson, The Extreme Makeover. Benjamin Franklin lies in the grave like the cover of an old book, with its contents torn out, stripped of its lettering, but which will appear once again in a new and more eloquent edition, revised and corrected by the author. Extreme Makeover. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is talks about our new body. The 2 Corinthians 5 talked about our intermediate body. The one that our loved ones have now presently. This particular chapter, Paul deals with the doctrine of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and of us as believers. He talks about the change that will occur in our physical bodies when we are resurrected at the end of this age. Of course, the requirement of the resurrection is the death of the body. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36. Dale, if you'd like to put that up there, that would be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36, and you can see. The first thing you have to do is have a dead body. And Paul dealt with this in verse 36 of chapter 15. To the Corinthians, it says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Now, obviously, Paul was picking up on the teaching of Jesus, who said in John chapter 12 and 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, the Lord is referring there to our new resurrected body. You see, the Bible's perspective on death is quite different from the world's. Death is embraced, it's not feared. Death is a precursor to the wonderful resurrection body that God has planned for each of his believers. Our new bodies will be changed right after the rapture. In Thessalonians, it gives us how that will take place. The rapture will take place, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the procession. That's the procession. The result of the resurrection is a different kind of body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 37 and 38. Paul makes a very important point here. The seed is one thing, the body of the plant produces another. In other words, sow one shape or form and reap another. A kernel of corn is radically different from the tall green stalk that emerges from the earth. Isn't that so? It's quite different than the way it was planted. And as applied to our human body, the body that dies and is buried in the earth is raised as totally different kind of body. On the day of our resurrection, the body that comes out of the ground would be very different from the body that went into the ground. And so the Apostle Paul gives us four ways in which the bodies that come out of the ground will be different from the bodies that were buried. And the first way that we see that the body will be different is taken from verse 42. Same chapter, verse 42. Our new bodies will be indestructible. I like the way that David puts letters together. That way it's easier to remember. So the first one is I. They're all I's, and it's indestructible. Now, where does he get indestructible? There has only been one body that was perfect and incorruptible, and that body was Jesus Christ. Now, there are two other bodies that did not see corruption. Do you remember who they were? I think I shared them with you last week. It starts with an E. Elijah and Enoch. Now, neither one of those men tasted death, but you know that they will have to taste death because the scripture says, as in Adam, all men, what? Die. As in Adam, all men die, and that's without exception. Elijah and Enoch, apparently, will be the two that will come back during the tribulation period, and then they will what? They will die. They will be killed, and they will see corruption. Their bodies will see corruption. It's prophesied that all will die. All will die in Adam. Only one. Only one's body will not see corruption, and that was Jesus. The psalmist wrote, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," Psalm 16:10. Our bodies, however, are sown or they are buried. Sown or buried is what the scripture means. They're synonymous. They are buried in corruption. Our present bodies get old and they wear out and eventually die. Things stop working like they once did. All part of the aging process of corruptible bodies. Despite the claims of science, there's nothing that will ever grant us immortality on this earth. You know, people are spending all kinds of money to try to avoid corruption. Do you know that? I mean, do you ever hear some of them are actually getting frozen? Did you hear that? The people have lots of money. They freeze their bodies. They want their bodies froze. People do all kinds of things to try to avoid corruption, but I can tell you it don't matter what they spend or how much. Their bodies will see corruption. That's what the Lord says. On the other hand, our resurrected bodies will be incorruptible. They will last forever. They will not age. They will not wear out, and they will not be susceptible to disease. Yes, they are sown in weakness. They are raised in power. That's the indestructible part of the body. That's where David gets indestructible. Our new bodies will be, secondly, identifiable. Now, that's important. Identifiable. We'll be able to know who we are and who everybody else is. Those people that have out-of-body experiences have went to heaven and they seen people they knew. Did you hear that? How about the little boy that died and went to heaven? Do y'all read that book? I remember parts of it. Now, if I remember correctly, didn't he have a brother that was in heaven that he saw? He saw, it was a sister. Okay, it was a sister that he never knew he had, and his parents never told him. I don't know if she died at childbirth or died later. I don't know, but anyway, he never knew he had a sister, and the parents never told him. Now, this is what makes this story valid, because this boy saw his sister in heaven, and he told his parents. And you imagine how they felt when they found out that he knew he had a sister, and they never told him. And they knew then that he really did see her. I think he even knew her name. I think he had even known her name. And they never said nothing to him. But he knew it. He saw it. He saw it. Our bodies will be identifiable. Speaking of identifiable, I have an Old Testament example. Oh, I got to go all the way back to Samuel. All the way back to Samuel. You know where I'm going, don't you? You think you know where I'm going with Samuel? I'm going to go to the prophet Samuel. The prophet Samuel. Here we go. Samuel died. Samuel was dead. He was buried in Ramah. The Philistines had gathered themselves together. Saul had saw the host of the Philistines. He was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. I'm reading the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, by Urim, or by prophets. Said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. You see, this lady had a familiar spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. That's why it says it's a familiar spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. You see, Saul had all the witches killed. He had them all killed. So Saul disguised himself. He put on other raiment, and he went with the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. He said, I pray thee, divine to me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I will name to you. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. Now she don't know it's Saul who's in front of her. How he hath cut off those who have familiar spirits, wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me Samuel. Well, that was no big deal. There were other Samuels. I mean, there wasn't just one Samuel. We think there's one Samuel. There were other Samuels. So when he said Samuel, that was no big deal. Oh, all right, I'll bring Samuel up. You know, it could have been any Samuel, but this one's different. This Samuel was different. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Why did she know that? Because she recognized Samuel. Samuel was king's seer, was a king's seer. She knew that because he had a mantle. This Samuel was different than the other Samuels because this Samuel had a mantle, had a prophet's mantle. That's how she knew. When she saw him, she was afraid. She feared for her life. The king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" The woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man comes up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Now, you've got to remember, Samuel's dead. And this woman conjured up his spirit. Now, some people say that the devil can't do that. Well, I can tell you this, the devil has no power to do that. He has no power. He cannot do that unless God allows him to. Unless God permits him to. And I believe that God permitted this because of what I'm going to read next. Everything I read is truth. There's nothing false about it. It's all true. That's how I know God allowed this to happen. He permitted it. This is an exception. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" I want you to realize that Samuel's in a state of contentment and comfort, like Lazarus. He's in paradise, by the way. That's where he is. He's in paradise. He's somewhere in the lower parts of the earth. That's where he is at this time. "Why hast thou disquieted me? Why hast thou interrupted me? Why have you interrupted my comfort in my life? I'm no longer a prophet. My prophet stopped when I died. Why are you inquiring of me?" Now, I want you to know, Samuel has all his properties as he had when he lived. He has his mind, he has his memory, he has his voice, he has everything. But he's in his estate where he's in paradise. He's died. And now he's communicating, he's talking to Saul. "Samuel said to Saul, 'Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?' Saul answered, 'I'm distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God's departed from me, and he answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called thee, that thou mayest make known to me what I shall do.' Then said Samuel, 'Wherefore then doest thou ask of me, seeing that the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?'" Samuel's asking him that question. "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me." Now he's talking about when he lived. When Samuel lived, Samuel's referring to his life as a prophet. "The Lord hath done to him as he spoke by me. For the Lord hath rent his kingdom out of his hand and given it to the neighbor David, because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor did you execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing to thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." Not necessarily in paradise. Being with me just means, remember the great gulf fixed. And Hades is over here and paradise is over here, but they can talk to one another. So don't misinterpret this, that Saul made paradise. Samuel is just saying, "You'll be with me today. You'll be in the grave. You'll be dead like I am, but much alive." And then Saul fell straightway on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all night. He had fasted. He was fasting. Okay. I just wanted to say that so you know what you can still do. Even though you're dead, you have all these faculties, all these things you can still do. Even though you're dead, you have all these things. Your body is identifiable. Samuel was identifiable, wasn't he? He had a mantle. So the wicked woman identified him. Our new bodies will be identifiable. Paul said our new bodies will be raised in glory. Glory means brilliance. I don't know if we're going to have a brilliant glory or not. So we look to Philippians 3:20 and 21 to get an idea of what Paul is probably talking about. Paul says that our lowly body will be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 and 2. So to find out what all we can do with our new body, we just need to study our Lord's body, our Lord's glorified body, what his body was like during the 41-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. We can identify four characteristics of this body during that period, four things that Jesus did, and because we'll be like him, we'll be able to do the same thing. Jesus said his body was real. We'll have a real body. When he met with his disciples after the resurrection, he invited them to touch him to see that his body was real. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see. Notice what he said. Flesh and bone. What kind of flesh and bone can go through a building without opening a door? He did. He didn't come through the door. He just appeared onto them. He had a physical, corporal body after his resurrection from the dead. He just appeared onto them. Jesus ate on two occasions, Luke 24 and 42 and 43, and John chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. A lot of things that people ask the question about heaven, probably more than anything else. Are we going to eat in heaven? Well, apparently so. Jesus ate in his post-resurrection body, ate a piece of fish and some honeycomb on one occasion, Luke chapter 24. And he apparently shared fish and bread with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, John 21. Do you remember that occasion when they were out fishing and couldn't catch nothing? And he said, cast your net on the other side. They were fishermen. They thought, well, who's this? Well, what's it going to hurt? We didn't get nothing. We might as well do what he said. Just throw it on the other side. And they got that much fish. And until they got to shore, Jesus already had fish ready for them to eat. He already had some. Oh, he was a better fisherman than they were. He already had some. He already had some. He was waiting on them. John chapter 21. It seems the rule of food changes from being a necessity to a pleasure. In heaven, we'll eat because we just like to. We don't have to. We don't have to because we're hungry. We just do it because we like to eat. That's a much different thing than what it is now. We won't need to eat to stay alive because our bodies are incorruptible. We'll enjoy the pleasure of eating. Thirdly, Jesus told Thomas to touch his body. In John 20, verse 27, when Thomas doubted that Jesus had really been raised from the dead, Jesus encouraged him to reach out and touch his wounds, to see it was really Jesus in the body in which he had been crucified. Fourthly, Jesus told Mary not to hold on to him in John 20, 17. When Mary encountered Jesus in the garden after his resurrection, he cautioned her to not cling to him, to not throw her arms around him. He would not have to say that had it been possible for her to cling to him. So it was possible, and she could cling to him, and that's why he told her not to. If his body had not been a true physical body, but he did tell her, don't cling to me, because he said, I must ascend to the Father. So it was a physical body. It was recognizable. It was able to eat and able to communicate. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. In heaven we'll know and we'll be known. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were recognized by the disciples. In Matthew 17, 1 through 4, Jesus said, in the kingdom many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It would be hard to sit down with Abraham if you couldn't tell who he was. So, it's unidentifiable. Thirdly, incredible. Our bodies will be incredible. Verse 43b, the second part of verse 43. Our bodies, will be incredible. Paul said our bodies are sown in weakness, but they're raised in power. On one occasion after his resurrection, Jesus appeared in a room where the disciples were. He didn't use a door. He was just there. Will we have that same kind of power in our bodies, the ability to transport ourselves from one place to another? To the degree that we are like Jesus in his resurrected body, I would think so. Though we can't know for sure, but I would think so. Fourthly, lastly, our new bodies will be infinite. They'll be infinite. Verse 44. Paul now draws a distinction between the natural body and the spiritual one. And in this passage, he points to Adam as the image bearer of our natural body and to Christ as the last Adam, as the image bearer of the spiritual body. Paul talks about our spiritual body, our new body, one that as Jesus could be touched and felt, not controlled by physical appetites, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's why Paul says our natural bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our bodies are completely unsuited for heaven the way they are. That's why God will give us new bodies. They have to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so Paul summarized it in verses 51 and 52. Some will be alive when Jesus comes and some will be asleep. Those who will be asleep will be raised first. And those who will remain and alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Christ will rise first, and those who are alive when Christ comes will join them in the air, and we will be changed instantaneously in the twinkling of an eye. Our corruptible and natural, weak, and invalid bodies will become incorruptible, spiritual, powerful, and limitless bodies. It's no wonder Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are almost miserable. But we have hope beyond this life. That hope is in Jesus Christ. And one day all the pains and aches and deformities and deficiencies that we carry in our earthly bodies are going to be taken away when we get our heavenly bodies. We will know the joy of living in the perfection and glory that God has intended for us from the very, very beginning. Make sure today that you have entrusted yourself to him by faith and that you will enter eternity with your ultimate and extreme makeover. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this message you've laid on my heart today. Father, I'm looking forward to this extreme makeover. Looking forward to seeing my loved ones. Help me, Lord, to stay busy doing what I need to do before you call me. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity today to share your precious word today. And I pray not only for these who've been gathered here in this assembly, but I pray for those of you perhaps who will be watching by other means. I pray for you as well. I pray that you will make that decision today. Remember, your decision is your destiny. Make that choice today and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and invite him to come and live in your heart and live for him from this day forward. And may you also know that you have a hope and you'll have a new body waiting for you when this body retires and dies. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.